chapter 17, 18, and 19 this morning. In looking to the book of Ezekiel, we've been learning much about God's grace, His love and His mercies that He possesses towards His people. But at the same time, as we look at the love of God and the mercies of God, we also see the rebellion of God's people against God. And in the 17th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, we actually have another parable. Last week in chapter 16, we saw the parable as we saw God's love towards His people. Here in chapter 17, the parable comes about two eagles. He talks about two eagles. But the prophecy here is actually 2 years before the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. As we find the prophet Ezekiel in Babylon, and God prophesying through him, still talking to His people to repent, to return to Him. So he begins in verse 1 of chapter 17, and then the word of the Lord came to me again, saying, "Son of man, pose a riddle and speak a parable to the house of Israel." Here God uses, like Jesus with Ezekiel, a parable or an analogy, a story to actually declare His judgment against His people. In the parable, He uses two eagles. One of them speaks of the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, and the other eagle is speaking of Pharaoh of Egypt. And we see that here the parable is concerning how God was using evil for good, as God was using the Babylonian nation, the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, to come and to chastise His people for their rebellion and their disobedience to God. I find it interesting that in the book of Hebrews, God speaks about His love, that whenever He begins to see His own people backslide or not walking with Him in tune, in fellowship with God, because God loves you and God loves me so much that He's not willing that any should perish, that He usually will seek after us like the prodigal son. He'll do everything and anything He can under His power to bring you back to Himself. And this is the picture of the parable. The picture of God's love being extended out to His people is God is pointing to Babylon and to Egypt, is God is going to bring His judgment upon the people of God. He begins by saying, "And thus saith the Lord God, a great eagle with large wings and long pinions, full of feathers of various colors, came to Lebanon and took the cedar of the highest branch." And of course, this is in reference, the large wings here is in reference and is speaking of the great power and the vast dominion of Babylon. Lebanon came to Lebanon as in reference to Jerusalem, the city of God. Full of feathers and of various colors is actually speaking of the many nations that the Babylonians would defeat, as God would use them to destroy these evil nations. One of the things that we don't see sometimes and we don't recognize is that the purpose of God bringing His judgment upon Judah is that Judah failed, like the Gentiles. They were chosen by God to become a light to the world, to become a witness. They were supposed to take the love and the grace and the mercies of God to the Gentiles. They failed. God now, because of their idolatry and because of their unrepentant heart, He has to chasten them. And in the previous chapters, He tells them that if they will submit, if you just listen to me, if you just obey me, and if you do what I say, you're not going to get hurt. But if you rebel, then you're going to get hurt really bad. And even in that whole crowd of people, God still has that remnant of people that are willing to submit, those that will go and will build houses in Babylon. They'll live there for 70 years. And after 70 years, God will release them and they'll go back to the land because God's love for them. This is the heart of God that we see here. And then he continues with the prophecy, the parable, verse 4. He says, and then he cropped off the top of the tree, the young twig, and carried it to the land of trade. Actually, in reference to the carrying away to Babylon, the people. And he set it in a city of merchants. And then he took some of the seed of the land, and he planted it in a fertile field. And he placed it in abundant waters and set it like a willow tree, speaking of the remnant of the people, those that had gone in submission with God, becoming fruitful in Babylon. And it grew and it became spreading a vine of low stature, and its branches turned toward him, but its roots were under it, and it became a vine and brought forth branches and put forth its shoots. And then the second eagle is Egypt. But there was another eagle, with a large wings and many feathers. And behold, this vine, the vine here is Israel, notice, and it's in reference to the king Zedekiah that God had raised up to be the king of Judah. And he actually speaking against him, as King Zedekiah wrote a letter and he went down to Egypt for help. When God was supposed to be, you know, they were supposed to be turning to God and asking God to help them. They turned to the arm of flesh. They turned to the world for help. And so God uses Babylon to wipe out the Egyptians. And so we see the picture here in the parable. And behold, this vine bends its roots towards him, towards Egypt, and stretches branches towards him from the garden at Terence, where it had been planted, that he might bring water it. It was planted in good soil by many waters to bring forth branches to bear fruit, and became a majestic vine, saith the Lord God. Will it thrive? Will he, the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, not pull up its roots? And in reference to the roots here, it's in reference to King Zedekiah. Cut off its fruit, leave it to wither, and as all the offspring's leaves will wither, and no great power as many people will we be needing to pluck it up by its roots. Behold, it is planted. Will it thrive? Will it not utterly wither? And when the east wind touches it, it will wither in the garden terrors where it grew. And now in verse 11, he gives you the historical background, plus he gives you the interpretation. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, say now to the rebellious house of Judah, do you not know that these things mean? Tell them, indeed the king of Babylon went to Jerusalem and took its king, Jehoiakim, which became Zedekiah, and the leaders, and led them up to Babylon. And he took, notice, the king's offspring, and made a covenant with him, and put him under oath. And then he also took away the mighty of the land, that the kingdom might be abased and not lifted up itself up in pride, but by keeping his covenant that it might stand. But he, Zedekiah, rebelled against the king of Babylon by sending him ambassadors to Egypt for help, that they might give him horses and many people. Will he prosper? Does anybody prosper when we go for help to Egypt? No. God desires that you and myself turn to God instead of turning to the Egyptians for help. And this is what God was desiring to do as he was calling on his people. Will he do much of these things to escape? Can he break a covenant and still be delivered? And you know, can he get away with his sin? I mean, is God going to be just? As I live, saith the Lord God, surely in the place where the king dwells, who made him king, whose oath he despised and whose covenant he broke with him in the midst of Babylon, he shall die. God pronounces what's going to happen to him. Now, if you remember a couple of weeks ago when we were in previous chapters, King Zedekiah, remember, he took his family and the leaders and he started sneaking out of Jerusalem. Started going down to the Dead Sea, and some of the Babylonian army saw him and followed him and captured him. And the first thing they did, just according to God's word, they took his children, and in front of his own eyes, he says, you will see it with your own eyes, they took and they killed his own children in front of Zedekiah's eyes. And then they turned, as God had said that he would become blind, and they took and they plucked out his own eyes. And then they took him to the city of Jerusalem. And eventually, as he was carried into captivity, before he would get to Babylon, the Lord said that he would die, and he died before getting to Babylon, just like the scripture that said, God's word came to pass. Whatever God says, he will do, for he is God. Verse 17. And nor will Pharaoh with his mighty army and great company do anything in the war. Why? Because God executed them in judgment. Even though Egypt would come with chariots and horses and with an army, still God would defeat them. Why? Because God was using Babylon against his own people as a rod of chastisement and judgment. Verse 18, and since he despised the oath by breaking the covenant, and the fact gave his hand still, did all these things, he shall not escape, speaking of Zedekiah. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, as I live, surely my oath, which he despised, and my covenant, which he broke, I will recompense on his own head. And I will spread my net over him, Zedekiah. And he shall be taken in my snare, and I will bring him to Babylon and try him there. And notice, for the treason which he committed against me, and all his fugitives with all his troops shall fall by the sword, and those who remain shall be scattered to every wind. And you shall know the purpose that I am, the Lord has spoken it. And then in verses 22 to 24, we have a prophecy, not only of the nation of Israel, but a dual prophecy of the nation of Israel and Jesus Christ. And thus saith the Lord God, I will take you also one of the highest branches of the high cedar and set it out. And I will crop off from the top of most of the young twigs a tender one. And I will plant it on a high and prominent mountain, speaking of Mount Zion in Jerusalem. On the mountain height of Israel, I will plant it, and it will bring forth broads and bear fruit, and be a majestic cedar under it. It will dwell birds and every sort of bird, and in the shadow of its branches they will dwell. And all the trees of the fields, notice the nations, shall know that I, the Lord, have exalted not only Jesus Christ, but the nation of Israel. God would regather her back to the people, to Palestine. That dried up the green tree and made the dry tree flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it, you see. God speaks of their judgment, their captivity, but also how God's going to bring them back to the land, which already he has done in Ezekiel. We'll get to that. Chapter 36, 37, and then 38 and 39 are posted for the future. And then in chapter 18, he comes now and he teaches concerning a false proverb that had to be refuted. Now, the problem here is that the young people were blaming their parents for their judgment and their condition of judgment. They were saying that the reason they were being judged, it was because of the sins of the parents. Now, you've heard that term before. It actually came about in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve fell. That when Adam was questioned by God what happened, that the first thing he did is he blamed his wife. That was called the passing of the buck. That's where it started. And it hasn't stopped. And then she blamed the serpent. But you think about how, you know, sometimes as parents we can, you know, you can get stressed out, and sometimes you can even carry this condemnation in your heart the way your children have turned out to be. Yes, you as a parent, me as a parent, we have a duty to train up our children in the ways of the Lord. But also our children are accountable for their own actions. And this is what he's going to teach. Each person here, whether old or young, is accountable for their own actions and their own sins. I will not be judged for the sins of my wife or the sins of my children. I will be judged for my own sins, for my own actions. And this was a proverb that these people were using against the people. Notice in verse 2, what do you mean when you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge? They were blaming their parents. The reason we find ourselves in this condition is because of you, Mom and Dad. Mom and Dad, be released today. You don't have to be taking the guilt. Every person is guilty for their own sin. And here God really just shapes it up. You know, I find that when I read the Bible, if there are things that are repetitious, He says it more than one time, I need to pay attention. He's already talked to us about this in chapter 3. Now He brings it up again in chapter 18. Then He'll bring it up again in chapter 33. Because He wants you and He wants me to understand that He's laying here the foundation, not only for His own people, but for those people that were on edge. And they were blaming their families for their sins. And so God says in verse 3, "As I live, saith the Lord God, you shall no longer use this proverb in Israel. Stop using it." The word "live" here, He uses it 13 times in the book of Ezekiel. The word "death," He uses it 14 times. Verse 4, He says, "Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sins shall die." Notice that. He makes sure here that He tells you in verse 4 that everyone is responsible for their own sins. I cannot be responsible for what you do. You cannot be responsible for what I do. You see, there's an age of accountability among our children that when they come to that age of accountability, God Himself holds them accountable. There's a line where that child will cross. He'll begin to have understanding, discernment, when he's being talked to, when he's being taught. And God will hold that young person responsible, even as He holds you as a parent responsible individually. So God is teaching the responsibility and the accountability that we have to God. And then in verse 5, He begins to explain to you here the cause of the just grandfather. You know, the things that he didn't have to do as he became righteous, and the things that would make you unrighteous. But if a man is just and does what is lawful and right, and if he has not eaten on the mountains. What does he mean by that, eaten on the mountains? Well, at this particular time, God was speaking to the people as they would go up to the high valleys. And in these mounts, they would actually make their gods, kind of like the Buddhist. And they would go up to these gods that they had made of silver and gold and some of wood. And they would take up these food offerings and put them next to their offerings to their gods. And God says, those that don't do this, then they have a right relationship with me. Those that stop going up to the hills and bringing their sacrifices to idols. Then He says also, neither those that lift up their eyes to the idols, to the house of Israel, nor defile their neighbor's wives. They stay out of, you know, adultery, coveting somebody else's wife. And then He says again too there, and nor approaches a woman in a time of her period, or if he has not oppressed anyone, and if he has restored to the debtor his pledge, you pay your bills, you know, you don't keep from paying. Or he who robs no one by violence, you know, like today, we have all this violence going on, you know, they jack you, actually they snatch you right out of your car, and then they shoot you and they take your car. Well, He talks about that here. But has given bread to the hungry. You know, you help the poor, the needy. And cover the nakedness with clothing, those that don't have clothes. And He says, and if he has not exalted usher, which means you're not cheating people, you're not charging large amounts of money when you lend somebody money, nor taking any increase. But has withdrawn his hand from sin, and executes true judgment between a man and a man. And if he has walked in my statutes and keeps my judgments faithfully, he is just, and he shall surely live, saith the Lord God. You see, these are the people that will live eternally. Those that turn away from their sins. Then He brings up something else in verse 10. He brings up the cause of the ungodly son. You know, you're a father, you have a son now. And look what He says, and then your son goes about sin, but you're not doing what he's doing. If he begets a son who is a robber, he's a thief. or a shedder of blood, he kills people. Who does any of these things and does not do his duties but has eaten on the mountains. Now he gives that all those things that you're not supposed to be doing, they're doing. Or defiles his neighbor's wife. Or if he oppresses the poor, the needy, or robs with violence. Not restored to pledge, lifted up his eyes to the idols, or commits abominations. If he has exacted usury, he's charging heavy amounts of money when somebody borrows money. Or takes an increase, shall he live? He shall not live, God says. If he has done any of these abominations, he shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him, not upon the parents. I like that. It releases me. No wonder Paul the Apostle in the 18th chapter of Acts and chapter 20 of Acts, when he came, he said, I am not guilty of any man's blood. I wash my hands. Why? Because I've given you the full counsel of God. You're accountable for your own blood. And then in verse 14, he brings up another cause. Now he brings up the cause of the grandson. And if whoever begets a son who sees all the sins of his father has done. You know, you have a son that is born in the home and you see your father or your grandfather living a life of sin. Are you supposed to follow his steps? God says, no way. You can live a righteous life. And considers but does not do likewise. You see, he's not like them. Who has not eaten in the mountains or lifted up his eyes. And he goes through all those things again. And then verse 17. And who has withdrawn his hand from the poor. And has not received usury and increase. But has executed my judgments and is walking in my statutes. He shall not die for the iniquity that his father does. But he shall surely live. And as for his father, because of his cruelty and oppressing and robbing his brother by violence, and did what was not good among his people, behold, he shall die for his sin. You see, God judges righteously. Now, when God is speaking of his judgment, there were those people like today that are saying, hey, wait a minute, God, you're not fair. That's not fair, what you're doing. And God will turn and say, you think I'm not fair? My ways are fair, but your ways are unfair. He says, yet you say, why should the son not bear the guilt of the father? And the answer is this, because the son has done what is lawful and right and has kept all my statutes and done them, he shall surely live. You see, why? Because he took the way of God, not the way of the wicked. So God explains it. Verse 20. The soul who sins shall die. Notice this. Notice that you and me will stand before God one day. If you're a child of God, you'll stand before God not for your sins, but you'll stand before God at the Bema Seat of Christ to receive your rewards done in this life. But if you're an unbeliever, and you die in your sins, one day you're going to have to stand in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15, at the white throne judgment where the books are open, and whoever's name is not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. There is a judgment coming that we forget about. The soul that sins, he or she shall die. And then he says this incredible thing here, which is interesting. Verse 21. But if a wicked man turns from all of his sins, which he has committed, and keeps all my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, then he shall surely live, and he shall not die. Notice that even in the Old Testament, God gave complete forgiveness to the people. I'll forgive you. I will cleanse you. I will wash you. He takes my sins and he casts them as far as to the east, to the west, and he puts them in the deepest part of the ocean and remembers them no more. That's God's promise to you and to me. Verse 22. None of the transgressions, which are what? Transgressions are things that we did against God willfully. Notice, in rebellion. None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him. Because of the righteousness which he has done, he shall live. And what is the righteousness that he has done? He's believed by faith in Jesus Christ. That's how we become righteous. Isn't that interesting? But then listen to the warning here, verse 23. God says, do you think that I take pleasure at all that the wicked should go to hell? God asked the question, do you think that I take pleasure when people die and they go to hell? He's actually rebuking the people because this is what the people were saying. God, you take pleasure when people die. And God asked the question, do you think that I take pleasure in all that when the wicked die, that I rejoice, saith the Lord God. But isn't it true that not, what is it? Not that he should turn from his ways and live? I mean, does God take pleasure that we go to hell, or is God willing for a person to repent and turn and live? Of course, is what? Repentance, not judgment. That's God's ways. But watch this. Notice men's ways. Verse 24. But when the righteous man turns away from his righteousness. Hey, wait a minute. What does he mean by that? Here is something interesting we need to consider in the Old Testament. This is the second time he mentions it. Remember I told you the righteous man is who? The righteous man is the one that is living according to God's law by faith. If that righteous man, after coming out of sin, goes back into sin, look what God says. But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits sin, and does exactly according to all the abominations that the wicked man is doing, shall he live? God is asking the question. Here's his answer. All the righteousness which he has done shall be not remembered anymore because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty and the sin in which he has committed, because of them he shall die. Now, wait a minute. How can that be when I have eternal security in Jesus Christ? And let me say to you that I do believe in eternal security. But I also believe that with eternal security comes the doctrine of abiding in Jesus Christ. Now, wait a minute. Make yourself clear. What are you talking about? Well, I'm not a fine-point Calvinist, first of all. And I believe that when a person, what he's talking about here, and the reason I say this, I read most of the Calvinistic commentaries, and they say here that the death here is physical death. When a righteous man sins and he dies in his sin, physically he dies, and then they say he goes to heaven. That's not what the text says. So what I did is I went into the Hebrew lexicon to get the root meaning of the word. What does the word really mean throughout the book of Ezekiel? And you can take a Young's or a Strong's, or you can go deeper if you have any more books concerning word studies. And this is what it means. The word to die here means that if a righteous man, once he comes out, by faith, accepts Christ, goes back, you know, and here he is in Christ Jesus, but then all of a sudden he finds himself back in homosexuality, back in drunkenness, back in fornication, back in adultery. And then he dies. The question is, where does he go? Ezekiel says, he's separated eternally from God. And so does Paul the Apostle in Galatians chapter 5. Pretty heavy. Now you can argue with me, but you can't argue with God. This is the word of the Lord. Watch what he says. The word to die here literally means this. Death in the Old Testament literally means ultimate separation from God due to sin. That's what it means. So you mean, Rob, wait a minute. You're telling me that if I'm a Christian and I go back into my sins, and if I backslide and go back into sin, I'll go to hell? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that, first of all, God will work in your life to get you back to himself. He'll give you an opportunity to come back. But if you reject it and you don't want to come back, and if you die in your sins, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what I'm telling you. That's what Ezekiel's saying. And that's what Jesus said. So I leave it at that for you. And then check this out, because some of you are saying, wait a minute. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not fair. That's not fair. Don't argue with me. Listen to what he says. Hear now, O house of Israel. Is not my way which is fair, but your ways which are not unfair. Why? Why were they saying that? Because usually what I have found that when I talk to Calvinistic people, usually they're trying to defend their position, and you find out is because why? They're living in sin. They're trying to defend themselves. But you take a person that is living a righteous life, he's not going to argue with you because we know we abide in Jesus Christ. Jesus says, abide in me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. In John 15, he said what? If the branch, okay, is not bringing forth fruit, what does he do? He cuts it, and then it's no value. Once it dries up, he cuts it. And what does he do with it? He puts it into the fire because it has no fruit. But a real believer, it's trimmed back. Why? So that he brings forth much fruit. And what's the life source of that? Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit. What happens the moment you sin? You cut the life between you and Jesus Christ. You break fellowship with him. Until you repent, you have no more fellowship with God. That's what he teaches. So for me or you to be living a life of adultery, fornication, or being back in drugs or homosexuality, whatever it may be, is to do what? Is to be like the book of Hebrews. Those Hebrews, they were accepting the Lord, and then they went back to sacrificing. It's like spit on the face of God and say, you know what? The blood of Jesus Christ is okay, but the blood of goats and lambs is better. When Jesus Christ said, no, my blood covers it all. You see? And the same thing with this whole thing here concerning doctrinal basis for whether you're a Wesleyan or Arminian or, you know, Luther or you go to Zwingli or any one of those guys, it doesn't really matter. What matters is what does the Word of God teach? These guys were theologians, but at the same time, they struggle with this whole thing, you know, theology. Let us stick to the Word of God. I'd rather teach it this way than the other way and to lie to you and deceive you and you find yourself in the fire instead of with the kingdom of God. So I'd rather stick this way better. And then he says, you say, but your ways of the Lord are not fair. Hear now, house of Israel, is not my ways fair, but your ways are not fair. When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits sin, and he dies, it is because of the iniquity which he has done that he dies. He confirms it again. Why do you die eternally? Because of the sin you committed. Not because God doesn't love you, but you rejected God's love and grace and mercy by going back to your old life. And again, when a wicked man turns away from the wickedness that he commits, and that's what is lawful and right, he preserves himself alive. He's going to live. Why? There's repentance. Because he considers and turns away from all the transgressions which he committed, he shall surely live and he shall not die. Radical, man. You're not. It's like the prodigal son. If you return, the Lord will bless you. But if you don't return, then you're dust. Verse 29. And yet the house of Israel continues to say, the way of the Lord is not fair. O house of Israel, is not my ways which are fair, but your ways which are not fair. Notice God tells him, you're the one that's wrong, not me. You're the one living in sin. Who was he talking to? He was talking to the house of Israel, to Judah, not to the heathens, God's people. Verse 30, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his own ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so iniquity will not be your ruin. What ruins a person? Sin. Sin ruins a person's life. Sin will destroy you. And God here is asking you to what? To return, to repent from your sin so you won't be ruined. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed and get yourself a new heart and a new spirit, you see? For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, saith the Lord God. Therefore turn and live. God is not willing that any should perish. All should come to repentance. And then the last chapter, 19, it's a lamentation, real short one. Lamentation, as we should be lamenting for those people that don't know Christ. Moreover, take up a lamentation for the leaders of Israel and say, what is your mother, lioness? Speaking of Jerusalem. She shall lay down among the lions, among your young lions, and nourish her cubs. She brought up one of her cubs, and he became a young lion. He learned to catch the prey, and he devoured men. The nations also heard of him, and he was trampled in their pit. And they brought Zedekiah. This again references Zedekiah with the chains to the land of Egypt. And speaking Jehoahaz before his name was changed. And when she saw the city of Jerusalem, that she waited, that her hope was lost, she took another of her cubs and made him the young lion. And he robbed among the lions and became a young lion and learned to catch her prey. He devoured men. He knew their desolate places and laid waste their cities, and the land and their fullness was desolate. By the noise of the roaring, then the nations set against him from the providence of every side and spread their net over him, and he was trapped in their pit. And they put him in a cage with chains, and they brought him, Jehoiachin, the king, to Babylon, and they brought him in nets that their voice should no longer be heard in the mountain of Israel, speaking of the captivity and judgment. Your mother was like a vine, speaking of the nation of Israel, planted by the waters, fruitful and full of branches because of many waters. This was God's purpose. He wanted them to be fruitful. They didn't. And then she was strong with branches for the scepter of rulers, the house of David ruling. And she towered in stature above the thick branches. God had blessed her and was seen in the height of mist and the desolate foliage. A whole world knew about Israel, and they were supposed to be the light of the world. But she was plucked up in fury, God's judgment now. She was cast down to the ground, and the east wind dried her fruit, and her strong branches were broken and withered, and the fire consumed her. Notice the nation destroyed. And now she is planted by the Babylon. Notice the nation of Babylon. Now she is planted in the wilderness in a dry and thirsty land. Fire has come out from a rod of her branches and devour her fruit. Babylon took everything from her. And so that she has no strong branch, a scepter for ruling. This is the lamentation that has become a lamentation. Father, we do pray this morning, God, that you would speak to your people, Lord. And Lord, there would be lamentation even in our own hearts as we come before you in repentance, Lord. As you give us so many opportunities, God, and yet there are so many people ruined by sin. The sin has overtaken them.